You'll turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to read this chapter to you all. I want it to kind of get into our minds. It may take just a moment, but I think the reading of Scripture is very good and helpful for us, and it kind of gets our minds going and thinking in line with the truth of the Scripture, especially after Scott's prayer for illumination. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zuph, and of Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine." But Hannah replied, "No, my lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man, Elkanah, went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. This morning I want us to recognize some thoughts about a godly woman. And this is a praying godly woman. I want to answer three questions. What were Hannah's concerns? What was Hannah's consolation? And what was Hannah's confidence? What was Hannah's confidence? Number one this morning, what were Hannah's concerns? Well, if we consider the greatest concern of her life, Hannah had no children to lift her spirit. The scripture says very plainly that the Lord had closed her womb. One writer says Hannah's infertility was no accident of nature. It was the deliberate work of the Lord. There is an inescapable irony in these statements. The same God who in the Torah commanded humanity, speaking of the commandment from creation, and specifically of Israel, to be fruitful and multiply, had made Hannah the Israelite incapable of fulfilling a divine command. Here we see Hannah before the Lord with a difficult challenge, but she is going to the Lord, and he is the one who will deal rightly with her. But it's not only the Lord that had closed her womb and caused her spirit to have great struggle. But we have to recognize the word Lord here is speaking of the very covenant Lord that closed her womb. It's a sense of understanding that there's a part of the covenant that's at hand with every one of our difficult providences. Here for Hannah, it was this particular situation. But it goes for all of us to understand that when we have very, 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 very difficult providences, we must recognize this is of the Lord's working and the Lord's will. It's the very covenant God who deals with us in covenant ways. For the woman who's never had a child. For the man who's never had a child. It's the Lord who's using this in their lives to grow them. For the person who goes through some great physical affliction for months or years in their life and they're never rid of it. They go to the very end of their days with some great physical affliction. It is the Lord who gave them that physical affliction. It's not stating that he gave it because of their sin, or he gave it not because of their sin, or he gave it because of this reason or that reason. It's the idea that first and foremost we recognize that the covenant Lord uses all things for the good of his people according to the covenant. It's also the recognition that he's using difficult things in the lives of those that are unbelievers for the good of those who are in his covenant. There are very difficult things in this life. Sin has brought a lot of difficulty in this world. What we see here of Hannah is one experience of difficulty. But we need to recognize that there are many experiences of difficulty. What about the parents or the mother who has a child or has children who are completely rebellious? The mother who may have prayed for a child, but when she was given a child, that child completely rebelled for all the days of their life. Is that not a difficulty? What about the person who wakes up one day and they're just completely blind or deaf? You know that's happened, right? Speaking to a young man here a few months ago, it's been a while back, he had been singing in a chorus, and he had not been able to sing for a couple of years. And I asked him why he had not been singing. And he said, well, I went to bed one day fine and woke up the next day and I couldn't hear. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, I went to bed one day and I was fine. And the next day I woke up and I couldn't hear a thing. He said, I could hear mutterings of things, but I couldn't hear. Somehow some infection had gotten in his ear that he didn't know was there. In my mind, I was wondering if he had stopped for a moment to think, maybe was the Lord dealing with him or growing him or something of that nature. I even wondered for a moment, where would he take his concerns? This was another problem for Hannah, was that she really had no one to commiserate with. Hannah had no female friend to commiserate with in her spirit. Relationships are very important for all of us, but you ladies are often very good at making relationships, sometimes in ways that men don't. And you're often very useful at dealing with one another in difficulty. But Hannah had no one. The person that would have been the closest to her was Peninnah, and Peninnah provoked her and aggravated her all the more, all the time, because of her affliction. One writer says, her rival provoked her in order to irritate her. That's the meaning of verses 6 and 7. We have to recognize that she was living in a very difficult affliction in and of itself, and yet she had no one, a female friend, to even turn to. Well, number two, what was Hannah's consolation? We can see her concerns. What was Hannah's consolation? Well, first and foremost, we need to recognize that God provided her with a godly husband. Verse 3 tells us something of Elkanah. It says, now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. God provided her with a godly husband. This is a very good consolation. It's important for our young ladies to recognize that there will be great difficulties in life, but we have to be thankful if God provides with a godly spouse. Young ladies, you need to look and make sure you're seeking a godly husband. If you have a godly husband, you need to be thankful for what the Lord has given you. Same is true for our men, but specifically here, thinking of what Hannah had been given. One writer says, Elkanah was a man of practical godliness. He was, as each of us is, more than we know, a child of his time. But in the context of that era, he exemplified what was best among the people of God. We have a man who was very diligent to go and worship. He would take the trip to Shiloh. He would sacrifice and worship. And Hannah had been given a godly husband. But furthermore, her consolation was that God provided her a husband who was very good to her. He was very good to her. We see in the sense of him coming to her and saying, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better than 10 sons?" Even the portions he would give her, he was very good to her because he gave her a double portion. Sometimes we have consolations around us that we don't recognize. We don't see. We don't think of them that way. And when we have a particular affliction that we're dealing with, we look at that affliction and the affliction becomes the focus. Instead of recognizing that there are some consolations that God has granted to us on this earth. I don't know Hannah's heart, but I think at times it was probably difficult for her to recognize some of the consolations of the Lord. This is why she did weep so bitterly. The consolations of the Lord may be common. They may be in some sense everyday or small, but they are still consolations. They're what the Lord gives to us. And we should recognize them as such. We not only see her consolations, but we are left with a third question. What was Hannah's confidence? What was Hannah's confidence? Well, first of all, Hannah's confidence was God's provision of a way for her to commune with him. God's provision of a way for her to commune with him. One thing we have to recognize about Hannah is that she was a praying woman. She would take these things to the Lord. There's a prayer of pleading in verses 10 through 12 where she's pleading of this particular affliction. And let me say this, ladies. You may not all have this affliction, or you may be past this affliction. There's always a reason to go before the Lord in prayer and plead in our difficulties and our trials. Not only is there prayer of pleading, but there's prayer of praise and thanksgiving. The first part of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is a prayer of Hannah, and it's filled with praise and thanksgiving and a recognition of who God is and what he's done. Hannah must have seen, by God's grace, this provision of a way to commune with him. I think we have to recognize that we are communicative people. We like to communicate. We may not always be each as verbally minded as some are. But there is a desire to communicate. There is a desire to have fellowship and to commune. And prayer is one of those ways that God gives us to commune with him. It doesn't matter where you are in your life, if you're a young lady who's unmarried, go before the Lord in prayer. Plead and ask for a godly man to come your way. If you are a young married woman, plead with God for whatever your future may be. Even if you desire to have children, pray and commune with him on these things. He doesn't always answer us the way we desire, but he always answers us according to what's perfect, according to his covenant. But we need to plead. Some of you ladies who have children need to pray and plead with God that he would deal rightly with your children. Pray for their salvation. Some of you are at a stage where you have grandchildren. Pray the same. Pray that your children would be godly parents. Pray that your children would lead their grandchildren rightly. Pray that you would be a godly grandmother. Ask for wisdom as a grandmother on when to say this and when to say nothing. Sometimes there have been situations where some families don't have children. Pray and ask how God may use you in the lives of other children. We plead and we ask because the Lord has given us opportunity to commune with Him. It's a communication, it's a fellowship. It's a joy that we have as believers to be able to come before the Lord. And Hannah saw this as God's provision of a way for her to commune with Him. I encourage you in your prayers to praise God in thanksgiving of what He has done. Recognize the consolations. Maybe He didn't give you this, or He didn't give you that, or it didn't work out this way or that way. But recognize the consolations. There's been many blessings along the way, even though you've had many afflictions and many difficulties. There's been many different blessings and consolations that God has given. In every difficulty, the Lord always brings a blessing to His people who trust Him. Certainly for Hannah, it worked out here. The Lord blessed her with a child. It doesn't always happen that way. The Lord doesn't always answer our prayer exactly the way we want it answered. But He does give blessings. I read a story not too long ago of a mother who had been told that her child would be born with great physical difficulty and probably would not really be a whole child, is what she was told. The doctor immediately looked at her and said, "We'll schedule an abortion." The woman just immediately said, whoa, time out. She said, "We've prayed for a child, and this is the one the Lord gave us." The child was born with Down syndrome. Child lived about 42 years. And her words were, every day with that child was a blessing. What the world considered an unwhole child, we considered the blessing of a God, the one true living God to us. The Lord gives great blessing even in our affliction. Even when our children don't do the things we would want them to do, there can be blessings. The Lord may use great trial and providence in the lives of our children to bring them ultimately to faith. They may have to go through the hardest and most difficult of times. So prayer, in praising and thanking God, even for the hardest of afflictions, is a worthy prayer But Hannah's confidence was not only in prayer, her confidence was in worship. In verse 19 of chapter 1, it says, "After these things, they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord." She had already been in a pattern of worship in the context of the people of Israel. She was married to a man that lived out that pattern, and she walked in that pattern herself. Many people today have put aside the confidence in worshiping God to deal with the afflictions of life, and they've gone to everything other than worshiping God. You know, one of the reasons that we worship God is to come before Him in all of our afflictions and submit to Him. When you come and you worship and you're in some affliction, whether it be a physical affliction or it be some affliction of the context of the world and life around you, the person who says, "I don't need to worship right now, I have to go fix this problem," is the person who doesn't understand what it means to truly worship God and submit yourself to Him in all of your afflictions. We see this in the greatest context of the worship, even in the Old Testament. The reason they would go up to Shiloh is that they would take part in the worship of the affliction of sin, dealing with sin. The animal would be sacrificed because they were saying, "We're submitting to You, God. The greatest affliction we have is upon us by our sin natures through the race of Adam. And that great affliction of sin is in us. And it is tearing us up and tearing us apart. It's ripping us from You. We're not able to commune with You. And therefore we need to worship before You and submit ourselves to You because we are sinners." If we need to worship in that context, then we need to worship in all of our afflictions, submitting ourselves to God. The godly woman longs to be in worship, even in the midst of afflictions. The godly man longs to be in worship, even in the midst of afflictions. We don't see from Hannah her not praying, her not worshiping in the midst of her troubles. We see her communing with God in that way consistently. Certainly it's by God's grace, but she's doing it. Well, her second confidence is that God's promise to care for His people. Not only does He provide a way for her to commune with Him, but there's a promise to care for His people. We notice in her prayer of thanksgiving in chapter 2 that she remembered God's sovereignty and God's promises taught her to lift these things up to Him. She says, "My heart exalts in the Lord," verse 1. "My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in Your salvation." There is no one holy like the Lord. She goes before Him in this promise of who He is. But this also is a promise that He makes to care for His people, and she recognizes it. In verse 9, "He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and He will give strength to His king, and will exalt the horn of His anointed." In her prayer, she recognizes that God has promised to keep His people. He won't lose one of them. And He will deal with all of their afflictions. He may not deal with them in the way they would like or what they would want, but He will deal with them. And along the way, he will give great consolation and blessing, even to those who are in dire need, those who are in struggle. Sometimes we would like for the Lord to answer our prayers exactly like we want them. But even when he does, it doesn't mean that there's still not worship that needs to be given to him. I want you to think for a moment. Hannah longing for this child, longing for this child, longing for this child, longing for this child. The Lord gives her a child, and what does she do? 3 years later, she gives him back to the Lord. The context of that, she would never live with him again. I have to admit, I thought through that even as a dad and thought, boy, I'm having enough trouble thinking about my kids growing up and kind of going out on their own period, much less me just giving them over to God in a way that I would never have them in my house again. And at the age of 3, this is Hannah's recognition that our children are not our own. God loves our children more than we do. You've never had a child, do you trust the Lord in his consolations? If you've had children, do you trust the Lord in his consolations? Do you trust the Lord with everything in your life? Do you trust him in his promises? That you could take your most prized possession and give it to the Lord and know his use of it would be better than anything you and I could ever do. Do you trust the Lord that he has a covenant purpose for every single act, struggle, and affliction in your life? Well, I want to leave you with a few observations. Number one, Hannah prayed and worshiped the Lord even through constant sorrow and harassment. Hannah prayed and worshiped the Lord even through constant sorrow and harassment. With everything that had gone on in her life, all of the sorrow, all of the struggle, all of the affliction. Having this woman, Peninnah, just aggravate you to the point of irritation, just to do it. And that was the existence you lived in. That was the community she lived in and day out. But she prayed and she worshiped the Lord even through that constant sorrow and harassment. We need to note, sometimes God momentarily or infinitely withholds what we desire most, that we may be driven toward him in worship. This is so we do not idolize the desired thing itself. Number two. Hannah prayed and worshiped God in submission instead of acting like she was God. Hannah prayed and worshiped God in submission instead of acting like she was God. Have you ever thought about how we work through things sometimes, especially as parents? Sometimes my first instinct in dealing with one of my children on something is not prayer or communing with God, it's control. Ha! You child, I'm going to get a hold of you. And when I get a hold of you, you will not forget it. Now, I know none of you have never had that happen on the inside, right? Yeah, you have. You know what happens. On the inside, on the outside, we may be okay. But on the inside, there's this thing just boiling over. And if there were physical hands to the hands that are inside of our heart at the moment that are about to reach out and take our child by the neck and go, "What are you doing?" We need to note how Hannah responded to these afflictions and these difficulties. She responded in going before the Lord, first and foremost. And her prayer in chapter 2 gives us evidence of how she thought. She wasn't thinking of herself as God. In verses 1 through 3, she prays in a way to say, God is worthy of our spiritual and physical worship in all things. He alone is holy. In verses 4 through 8, God possesses all power to properly govern the universe He created, including my family. I want you to think about that. When we're praying for our leaders and for good government in our country and our state and our cities and so forth, we also need to be praying for good government in our homes. And we also need to recognize that the Lord Himself is in control of even that which is going on in our households. It doesn't give us the right to lay back and do nothing. But the first and foremost thing we ought to be doing is praying in such a way to recognize the universal government of God in all things. Thirdly, in verses 9 through 10, she recognized God alone will raise His people up from the mire of this world. It's a difficult thing as a parent not to want to act like God. There's biblical things that we ought to do in parenting our children. It ought to happen. We ought to lay certain rules down. We ought to do that in a way that we show the seriousness of it. And yet at the same time, we ought not to rule our homes in such a way as though God's not actually in control of it, that we have our own personal sphere of sovereignty where God's kind of put out of it. This is our sphere. No, our homes ought to be the first place that we're going before the Lord. Because we have to recognize if He's got a promise to raise a people up from the mire of this world, the first people that need to be and we ought to desire to be raised up from it is our own children. So we take them to the Lord. Thirdly, Hannah pleaded for the safe birth of an unborn child, not the choice to kill it or let it live. Hannah pleaded for the safe birth of an unborn child, not the choice to kill it or let it live. I think we need to note in our present world, and probably in the past as well, the ungodly woman protests against God and His ways. And one of those ways that the ungodly woman protests is when she cries out, "It's my body, it's my choice." This is a complete kick against the very sovereignty of God. But what will the godly woman do? The godly woman will turn, will pray for the unborn child, whether it's hers or someone else's. The godly woman will pray for the children that are living on this earth now, whether they're hers or someone else's. It's a question of how do you use your time? Are you, as a young lady or a single woman, doing your work to the glory of God and using your gifts and talents in the same way that God would be praised, even though you may not have children, you may not be married? Are you using your time for the glory of God and the duties of your homes, ladies? One of the ways that we show our respect for God and our pleading before Him is done rightly is that we are looking to fulfill our roles rightly. How can we pray and ask God to do so many different things that we want Him to do, and yet the things that He's plainly told us we should do, we don't do? Do you look to glorify God in the duties of your home, no matter what your age is? Specifically speaking to you ladies, but yet that can go to the men as well. If we're going to plead and pray, if we're going to pray in a way that God is sovereign and we're not sovereign, if we're going to pray in a way that we would pray rightly in the context of this world around us, how are we thinking about who God is? You see, the world, when it says that we ought to have the choice to do what we want to with our bodies, is a world that's trying to say God means nothing to us. But for a Christian woman who wants to say that abortion is the worst thing ever, it's murder, and it is murder. After you fulfill the responsibilities of your own home, how are you using your time? Are you investing your time in prayer for other young ladies, for young wives, for young children and families, especially in the church? Are you using at least a little of your time to pray for the unconverted that you know? Or maybe that even God would give you some time to glorify Him in this world. Now, the first way that you glorify God in this world as a wife and a mother is to do the responsibilities of your home. Some of you ladies have to work outside of your homes. I'm not saying to you that you need to add 10 more things on top of what you're already doing. But I'm wondering sometimes, we can be so angry at the world for everything that they are doing. And the question is, as believers, what are we doing? I think Hannah gives us a real responsibility to genuinely, seriously pray for the people around us. Man, this is no slight on you or no slight on what you need to do. You need to be praying as well. But the Bible is filled with praying men and women. One of the greatest things you ladies can do is pray. Pray for the people in this church. Pray for the struggles of what's going on in the lives of some of the people in the church. You can also take just a moment of your time, not only in prayer, but to say a few words to some of the other young ladies as the Scripture speaks, that the older women would teach the younger women. I'm especially going to say this to ladies who maybe your children are out of the house. If you're a mother of two or three or six or eight or whatever it may be, and you're already fumbling around with children all in your house, I'm not trying to say to you, go out and do something other than what you're already having to deal with. But some of you ladies, your children are out of the house. Maybe there's a young lady, a young wife, or maybe even a middle-aged wife in the church who needs some encouragement. Are you taking your time to make a phone call to encourage them? Maybe some of you ladies who your children are out of the house after you fulfill the responsibilities of your home can find some way to give just a moment of your time. Someone in need. I think this world has a lot of difficulty and a lot of problems, and we could gripe and complain about a lot of things in this world. But I hope our answer to the problems of this world is not just griping and complaining. I've wondered sometimes if that's one of my greatest gifts, is to be able to sit and gripe and complain. I seem to be better at that than I am most things. Am I willing to give of my time to pray, to offer my time to someone inside or outside of the church? Am I willing to do something for someone other than myself? I want to encourage you, ladies, in your godliness. If you have opportunity to give of yourself, do so. Especially our older ladies. You have experience in life that our younger ladies don't. Even if they don't listen, give them words that they need to hear. Younger ladies, be willing to listen. Be willing to sit and turn your eyes to an older woman as she speaks to you. If she's taking the time to call you or say something to you, then you take the time to listen. It'll go a long way in your souls and your life. Lastly, this morning, Hannah, by grace alone, placed her trust in the sovereign, comforting Lord. We need to be careful that we don't put Hannah in such esteem that we act as though she was the perfect woman and there's been no other ever like her. If we read her prayers of pleading, we can see a woman who's at her end. So we have to recognize it was God's grace that brought her to commune with Him. It was God's grace that brought her to a place to worship Him. It was God's grace that brought her to a place that she would take a child who she had longed for years and give that child back to the Lord. To literally give a piece of herself in offering to Him. It would be God's grace that any of us would take a moment of our time, dedicate it to the Lord, and to give some of that time to the help, the prayer, and the need of others. In our homes first, our church second, and the world third. And it has to work out that way. Because if we neglect godly homes, we're bringing greater trouble in the local body of Christ. If we neglect proper church life, we're going to look like nothing but the world. And so therefore we won't be a light in a dark world. But let us think rightly about needing God's grace to even take part in any of these things, that we would pray and commune with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you alone give your grace to save sinners and to keep us in the way, that we would long to worship you and to pray unto you and to commune with you. We would long to love your law and meditate on it and to live it out in our homes and in the church and in the world. We thank you for the ladies in this room that you fashioned and made. We thank you that you've used every affliction in their lives to your glory. Lord, I pray for these ladies that you would give them hearts to turn to you. Let them not be hardened, but soften their hearts, Lord. They would turn to you and grow in you, be strengthened by you. That we would see the fruits of this in their homes, no matter their age. We would see the fruits of it in the church. And if it be your will, Lord, we would see those fruits in the world. We glory in you and all that you've done and give you thanks. For you alone are good and right. It's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.